Faith in the Lord and His promises is a practical approach to life, however great the crisis. That's a quote from a man named Motyer, who wrote a commentary on Isaiah. Faith in God and His promises is a practical approach to life, he says. It's not just a church thing. It's not just a religious thing, a faith-based approach. It is a practical approach because it works. Now, today, I want to spend a considerable amount of time setting up this passage in Isaiah 7 by explaining some of the geographical things and political things that were going on. There's a really significant message in this chapter, and I think it's illuminated when we understand what was going on with the kings and with the prophets. And that's why you have a map there to help you visualize what was going on. So the chapter has a lot of foreign names and places, and so we tend to sort of gloss over passages like that, and hopefully we're going to get underneath the gloss and help you get a feel for what was going on. Remember that Isaiah the prophet was called primarily to speak to the Jewish southern kingdom, Judah, the purple one on your map. Now, Jerusalem is the capital of that nation. It was the holy city. Also, remember that the chapters in Isaiah are not in chronological order. It's not written as a history like we would write a history. The events in chapter 7 were probably 8 years or so after the events of chapter 6. In chapter 6, we have that vision, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, 742 BC. Chapter 7's events happen with the grandson of Uzziah, Ahaz. So this is probably 734 BC. The relationship between the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, kind of went back and forth, went up and down. They never should have been separate nations. Should have been one united kingdom or nation ruled by God. The reason it was two separate nations is because they had some time before put their faith in people rather than God. And they split up. And at this point in time, like I said, probably 734 BC, give or take, there is this multi-regional power developing that's not on your map because it's beyond the scope of that map, but it's big. It's called Assyria. And it, in our terminology, we would call it a global power. And it's developing to the north and northeast. It's big. It would cover more than that 8.5 by 11 page you have there. And they, of course, when a global power comes to being and they begin to expand, they start exerting their influence on other nations. They start gathering more lands. They want to control everything, right? And so that influence is sort of looming over them to the north. The kings of Aram and Israel, they tried to persuade Ahaz, king of Judah, to join in this alliance with them against Assyria. You know, they reckon us little nations need to band together and resist that big global power that's looming to the north. But King Ahaz refused to join the coalition with Aram and Israel. Well, what they did is decided to invade Judah. If Judah will not join us, we'll just take all their resources and move on without King Ahaz. We'll put our own king in place down there. And it looks like they convinced the folks to the south and the Philistines over on the coastland to help them with that. And we'll talk a little more about that as well. But kind of hold on to that geography for a minute and let's talk about the person of King Ahaz. Again, setting up what we're going to read in a moment. King Ahaz, king of Judah, son of Jotham, grandson of Uzziah. He was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 16 years. His father, Jotham, was remembered as a good king, one who followed the ways of the Lord. Ahaz was not. Ahaz was remembered as a bad king. He did not follow in the ways of the Lord. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles describe him as a king unfaithful to the Lord. And at some point during his reign, he engaged in some very, very detestable practices. Now, this, what we're going to read about today, is very early in his kingship. We're reading about a 20 or 21-year-old king when we read chapter 7 of Isaiah. But let me read a passage from 2 Chronicles just to give you a little more insight into his character. This is from 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, meaning his ancestor, King David, unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom, and he sacrificed his children in the fire. Did you hear that? Engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and he burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. He should have been worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem, but he practiced worship to every kind of god in every kind of place. That's the kind of man that we see as king of Judah when we read chapter 7 of Isaiah. This is, and also remember that Isaiah is God's prophet. He's speaking God's word. Now, when we find them in this chapter, Ahaz has gone outside of the city of Jerusalem to inspect one of the water sources for the city. Jerusalem didn't have good wells in the city. They got a lot of their water from outside the city. And this particular water source came overland through a stream into the city. Now they're under siege from their cousins to the north. So he's out there inspecting the water supply and probably trying to secure the water supply, maybe building an aqueduct, a viaduct to get the water securely into the city. Seems like a very good thing for a king to do to protect his city. What we don't see explained is that he was at least at this time considering a treaty with that global power, Assyria. He was considering becoming a vassal, a puppet king of Assyria. Probably had not made the arrangement yet, but that's on his mind when God sent Isaiah to speak to him. Now let's read from Isaiah 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Let me just explain that a little bit more. Judah has been attacked by Aram and Israel. It hasn't been successful against the city of Jerusalem yet, but they're afraid. It says their hearts are shaken like the leaves on a tree. This is a tense time for a 21-year-old king. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son, Shear Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah.' Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, 'Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it.' Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says." And I'm going to pause there for a moment. God told Isaiah, "You go out there where the king is at that pool, taking care of the water supply, and take your son with you. Shear Yashub, however that would be said. It means a remnant will survive. A remnant will return." That's what the boy's name meant. When God told him, "Take your son with you," he's saying, take your billboard out there that says to Ahaz, a remnant will survive. Take your boy out there, the one that I named a remnant will survive. Take him with you to speak to Ahaz. Be calm. Don't do anything rash here, Ahaz. Even though you fear these countries coming against you, it will not happen. They are stubs of burning firewood. It's just smoldering stubs. I can't even remember the name of that king in Israel. The son of Remaliah. What's his name? Let's pick up in verse 7. "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim," read Israel, "Ephraim will too be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only," what's his name? Remaliah's son. "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Now, Ahaz, I know times look hard. You are literally pressured on every side. The confidence of the nation is shaken. It looks bad. But Ahaz, you have a choice to make today. Israel, Aram, Ephraim, Syria, however you want to say that, They will not be successful against you. They're smoldering stubs. Be calm. Put your faith in Yahweh, the God of your fathers. Stand firm in your faith, or you will not stand at all. That last part of verse 9 is the hinge point of the passage. Choose Yahweh or fail. And Ahaz chose badly. He rejected the Lord. He even quoted God's word back to the prophet of God in his act of rebellion. I will not ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord God to the test. See, in Deuteronomy it said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Well, what was meant in Deuteronomy was quit rebelling against the Lord. And Ahaz takes that word and turns it around and says, oh no, I'm going to be religious. I'm not going to ask God for a sign. Well, you're not testing God when God's the one telling you to ask for the sign. Isaiah said, Ahaz, God wants to do this for you and he wants to prove it to you. He wants to build up your faith. Ask him for a sign. It doesn't matter how big you ask. It can be from the depths of Sheol or from the heights of heaven. Ask. No. Sound like a man whose mind is made up? He rejected the prophet who was the spokesman of God, and therefore he rejected God. He was given an amazing opportunity to ask God to just open heaven's doors and show him something. He turned his back. He rejected the Lord, and he put his hope into a treaty with Assyria. According to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, Ahaz took out the temple treasury and had it carted up to Assyria, that big global power, to buy their protection. He took the possessions of God's house and traded them to a pagan king. A little later on, he sent priests to Damascus and copied an altar that was there to a pagan god and had those priests come back to Jerusalem and build that altar inside the temple of our God. He actually rearranged God's holy furniture in order to put the pagan altar in a prominent place. He literally, physically moved God aside. He moved Yahweh aside to make room for foreign gods and foreign ways. This was unsuccessful, by the way. Assyria marched on with their plans. They immediately defeated Aram, and then they marched into Israel, and they took Israel. They didn't destroy everything there immediately. It lasted for a little while with a puppet king in Israel. But eventually, in 722, they took Samaria, the capital of Israel. They carted off what wealth was there, a lot of the people. And later on, they backfilled Israel with foreigners who mixed with the Jewish people that were left. And we find those people again in the New Testament called Samaritans. Those northern tribes of Israel never, ever again existed. And then Assyria kept moving south. And the pressure from Assyria came over Judah, and they had already sold their soul to Assyria. There were other kings. They had some better times after this in Judah. but they never really recovered. And then, of course, in 587, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. Ahaz had made a terrible trade. He placed his faith in the wrong being. He trusted the things of people rather than the God of his fathers, and Judah never recovered. Our nation faces similar choices today. In whom will we trust? Our coins say, we trust in God. What do you reckon? Doesn't seem like we do as a nation. To whom will we as a nation sell our soul to fight against ISIS? To whom will we sell our soul for some other trade agreement to protect our precious economy? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Our church faces similar choices. Even this church in Reagan Wells. In whom will we trust? We say that we trust God, and for the most part, I think we do. There will be other points of decision. You know that. You've been around long enough to know that tough choices come. Who will we trust? Will we trust Baptist polity or tradition? Or will we trust God? Now, we would like for those to be going the same way. They don't always. Will we trust the county and the state to protect us? Or will we trust God? Will we trust the United States? Will we sell our soul to protect our tax-free status? Or will we trust God? Will we trust the insurance company to protect us? Or trust God? The choices that we will be making in the future will probably not look as clear-cut and as dramatic as what we see looking back on Ahaz. It won't look that clear to us. So let's always examine our loyalties. Are we going to trust God or Assyria? Are we going to trust God or whoever? If we do not stand firm in our faith, we will not stand at all. You would expect me to say that we have similar choices as individuals. And so I'm saying that. We face similar choices as individuals. We may be pressured on every side like Israel was, like Judah was. From Israel on the north, from the Moabites down in the south, and the Philistines on the east, and that great looming power to the far north, Assyria. You may have pressures like that in your own life. You may even be attacked and assaulted. You may have pending doom looming over you like Assyria. Pending health concerns or financial concerns that feel like they're going to overwhelm you. You may face big choices that will affect not only yourself, but those people around you and future generations. In whom will we trust? Will we stand firm in our faith or make a treaty with Assyria? Will we trust in God's word or look to the government for deliverance? Will we risk our resources and our comfort to do God's work? Or just choose to protect them? Abandon the needs of others just to protect our private space? Will we be willing to invite different sorts of people into our life or keep them out in order to guard our safe place with our safe friends? Will we risk offending the powers in our life in order to be faithful to the Lord? And when I ask that question, I'm thinking about perhaps a spouse or a parent or some other significant person in your life, a boss, a mentor, who might be influencing you or asking you to do something less than God is calling on you to do. Will you risk going against that authority and have faith in the Lord? I know I'm asking dangerous questions. But I want you to hear, trusting in the Lord and in His promises is a practical approach to life. It works. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all.